Now, if you have your Bible open, the scripture that we're looking at today is the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a record of the appearance of Jesus to his men at the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection. I'll read just several verses at the beginning. Have you follow? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Now, this is the third time that he showed himself to his apostles. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. As I come to this message today, as I planned the words and the notes for this message, I'm just impressed with an amazing revelation of the Scriptures, the major revelation of the Bible. Paul, who was moved by the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus out of the grave, declared that our weak, inadequate life can be as supernatural as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us believe that today, that our life can be as remarkable and as supernatural as the resurrection when the Holy Spirit raised the body of Jesus from the dead. Listen to these words. It's Romans chapter 6, if you want to follow in your Bible. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now here's the application. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." Listen to this statement. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This book that you and I have in our hands today, which is God's Word, declares that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have been saved and born into the family of God by the second birth, your life can be as remarkable, as wonderful, as supernatural as what happened to Jesus on that day when he was raised from the dead. How long? How long is that true? Friends, the Bible says that's for as long as we live on this planet. Paul said it this way, "He who has begun a good work in you," that happened when you were born again and baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, "he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's the day when he comes and we're with him in person. I was looking at an example of this in Exodus chapter 4. You may wish to turn there for a moment. This is when Moses met with the Lord 1,500 years before Christ was born. He met with the Lord in the wilderness. He's 80 years old, and the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and said, "Moses, I'm calling you to become the deliverer of my people Israel." And Moses was somewhat bewildered about this. How is this possible? I want you to follow in chapter 4 of Exodus, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, Lord, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, now look at this scene. It's a vivid scene that you and I can look at today. He said to Moses, standing out there by that burning bush, what is that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. That is, it was a staff, like a cane, a stick of dry wood. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. That's a supernatural thing God did with that dry stick of wood that Moses had in his hand as a shepherd. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, the interesting thing about that story is this rod, that dry stick of wood that the shepherd Moses had, literally demonstrated the power, the supernatural, the omnipotent power of God that day. And with that dry stick of wood, Moses would lead the children of Israel to freedom through the Red Sea, with the armies and chariots of Pharaoh pursuing them, the Red Sea before them. And Moses would lift out that dry stick of wood, and it would part the ocean so that the children of Israel, 2 million plus, could go through on dry land. An example that God can take something so inadequate and he can make it wonderful and remarkable. And this is what the Bible says that God can do with your life and my life as believers in Jesus Christ. He can make our life, our daily walk, as remarkable as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's why these stories are in the Bible for us folks to examine, to apply to our own life. And so Jesus' early morning breakfast meeting with his bewildered apostles at the Sea of Galilee is a revealing example for every believer, for every one of us in this room today who longs for a life that can be explained in terms only the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in me. As Paul said, it's Christ living in me. I want to read three New Testament statements relative to this. Listen to this one from Paul. He said, he's explaining his 35 years as a Christian, from the time of his conversion till the time of his martyrdom. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Can you believe this next statement? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Can you believe that for yourself? Christ, the living Jesus Christ, actually lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or listen to this statement from Paul. Now to him, that's to Jesus, the living Savior, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We're going to look at this story in an overview this morning. You know, it's a long chapter, so I'm not going verse by verse. But to look at what the Lord is really showing to those men that morning, that beautiful morning by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. First of all, the first major thing that he shows them, without Jesus, empty nets. Without Jesus, emptiness, frustration, futility. That means that life independent from the living Savior will be a toiling, empty net disappointment. I want to read an example from Paul. You might want to turn here to Romans chapter 7. And he gives a witness concerning what life is when you're independent from Christ. You're on your own. You're just striving on your own to fill the nets. It's Romans chapter 7. I'd like for you to look at this, please. Verse 13. He said, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law, God's law, is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." That's a statement for men fishing all night long without dependence upon Christ. "For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." That's a story of life without Jesus. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do to do, that I practice." That's life without Christ, fishing all night, throwing out the nets all night without Jesus. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my mind, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Here's life without Christ, verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's Paul's pre-conversion experience when he was trying to toil and fill the net without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's also the futility that we will experience even though we're new covenant believers until we learn the reality of his resurrection life in us. And Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man, who's going to help me?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And friends, the picture that we see here is a lost man striving, but we also see a Christian, a believer, who doesn't understand the presence, the indwelling, living Savior. And his life is a life of striving and striving and striving to be a righteous Christian, but he's unaware of what we read in Romans chapter 6. That we can have a life as new, as wonderful. Just as Christ arose from the dead, so also that can be descriptive of our life. So when I look at those first five verses in the chapter, I see an example of human potential. Seven skilled fishermen. These are professional fishermen, remember? When Jesus called them, that was their vocation on the Sea of Galilee. And that long night of toiling and empty nets is an example of the skill, the expertise of human effort without the dynamic of Jesus Christ's resurrection life. And folks, that's a description for many people who are professing Christians. Toiling, laboring, casting out the nets, and no fish, no fruit, nothing to show for all the personal efforts and hard work. No positive testimony. No sense of victory. The Christian life is futility. It's disappointment, even though we've turned to Christ to be saved. It's failure. It's emptiness. And Jesus put it in one succinct statement. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." This week, as we live this week on planet Earth, in this world that needs so clearly to hear about the gospel, life will be futility, life will be the experience of those men, unless we understand the indwelling presence of the resurrected Savior. That night, they caught nothing. And friends, I want to say to you as a believer this morning, I know I'm talking to many serious believers, this book promises fruitfulness for our living. It promises effectiveness in our prayers. It promises treasures in heaven. As Paul gives the picture in 1 Corinthians 3, it promises gold and silver and precious stone instead of wood, hay, and straw. And resolve is not the answer. Buckle down is not the answer. Determination is not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ alive, living his life in me. And did you notice as we read those first five verses that Jesus was standing on the shore that morning after they labored all night long, and it's getting, the dawn is showing now, and the daylight is coming upon the area, and there's a stranger standing on the shore. It's the risen living Christ, and they don't know that it's Jesus. The desire of Jesus is that all of us will recognize him as being our resurrected living Lord and learn to know him every day. I want to say, as I ponder that statement, I ask myself the question, do I know Jesus Christ better today than I did in November 2010 when we started this series of messages, Sunday morning messages, to learn of me? In these almost 5 years, have I come to know him better? That's the longing of my heart. And all of this time of ministry, of all my life, over 60 years, that's been the desire of my heart, to know Jesus Christ better so that I'll experience his life in me day after day. So the first thing you see in this story that we read this morning from John 21, this principle, without Jesus, empty nets. The second thing I want to have you notice begins in verse 6. Obedience to the word of Jesus, fullness. Look at verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. The truth that I'm impressed with when I look at that part of this story is concerning obedience to the word of Jesus Christ, and it results in full nets. Without Jesus working, striving, casting the nets, emptiness. A word from Jesus in obedience to his word results in fullness. And friends, that's a revelation to his discouraged disciples of the potential for them. Can you see it? That large net filled with huge flopping fish is a revealing picture of the affluent, abundant life he wants you and me to experience as believers in Christ. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, the enemy, the devil, has come to kill, to destroy, and to rob. I've come that you might have life more abundantly. He said, if you come to me and drink, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is how that works. A word from Jesus. Verse 6, he said to them, cast your nets on the right side of the ship. Folks, this is how it begins. This life begins with a word from Jesus. And the word we've been looking at from Jesus, I've tried to emphasize for several weeks now, is the word that He's alive. To believe the truth of the Scripture that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And He's come to live in you. He's come to live in me. That's the truth of the Bible. I was thinking this morning early of the number of songs about the fact that He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, I know He holds the future. Life is worth living because He lives. There are so many songs about the fact that Jesus lives, but I really wonder, in reality, how many of us actually believe that? Let me make this suggestion, folks. If you wake up tomorrow morning somewhat gloomy or depressed and discouraged, maybe with guilt thoughts, the need is a word from Jesus. You've been toiling. Your nets are empty. You're tired. You're weary. You're disappointed. Here's a word. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Have a word from Jesus. The word, thank you, Lord, that you're my Savior. Thank you that you're my great high priest and I can obtain mercy at the throne of grace whenever I come. Thank you that you ever live to save those who come to you, and I come to you, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're the advocate for me when I sin. Thank you that the prophet Isaiah said, I can look to you and I will be saved. I'll experience salvation. They had a personal recognition on that day of the living Savior. They recognized Him. And did you notice how that impacted Simon Peter? He's a continual fisherman. He's a rugged fisherman. How was he impacted that day when he saw the net was filled? It says he plunged into the sea. That speaks of the attitude, a hard attitude for Simon Peter. And that should be our attitude, folks. That will be our attitude. If we literally believe the truth of the Scripture, the amazing revelation of the Bible, that Jesus Christ lives in me, and my life can be just as He was raised from the dead, I can walk in newness of life because He lives in me, and that will create an attitude of plunging. Plunging into the Bible to read about Him, plunging into prayer. An enthusiastic attitude for Christ, plunging into witnessing for Christ. The point I'm impressed with, in the midst of a groaning, sin-cursed, Jesus-hating world, only the revelation that Christ is alive in me can give us a plunging, enthusiastic, eager attitude for the sake of the gospel. And then they had breakfast with Jesus that morning. The boat was out about 200 cubits, that's 300 feet, about the distance of a football field from shore. They ran out, they dragged the net in, and they started counting the fish. Huge, flopping, Sea of Galilee fish. And then Jesus said, bring some of the fish and come and have breakfast with me. What a picture that is of fellowship with the living Savior. Friends, that's what this chapter's about. Learning to have fellowship with Jesus, the risen Savior. There's one other thing I want to emphasize in this chapter. It's all about our love relationship with our living Lord. Without Jesus, empty nets. Obedience to His Word. Finding His Word will result in fullness. Obedience to His Word result in satisfaction and contentment. But thirdly, responding to Him, that is a passion for Jesus. Love Him. Do you love me? And I want you to follow as I begin at verse 15. This is such an important part of this story. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Folks, this is what this event is all about. This is what this resurrection life is all about. Do you love me more than these? And Jesus used that wonderful biblical Greek word, agape. You've heard this before. I know that there are various words in the Bible, in the New Testament, for love. The strongest word is the word agape. And that's the word for the John 3:16 kind of love, the love that would cause Christ to lay down his life for us. Simon Peter, do you love me? That's the desire of Jesus, our risen Savior, a love relationship with him, folks. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus wants us to respond to his love, to the saving love that he had manifested when he went to the cross. John the Apostle caught that idea in 1 John 4:19. He said, "I love him because he first loved me." You know, folks, the relationship God wants for you and me to have with him is in that one word, agape, the kind of love that would cause God's Son to willingly take the cross, carry the cross, to be crucified on that hill of skulls for you and me. Is that our relationship with him? I want each one of us to ponder that this morning. Is that your heart relationship with him? You love him because he gave himself and he died for me. As we read in Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, "He loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, that's the explanation of my relationship with Christ. And that's what he wants for you and me. And it's interesting that our love relationship with him will be a compelling attitude to change for us. It will cause us to care for his sheep, his lambs. Whenever I'm with a crowd of people or see a crowd of people, I think of what Matthew tells us about Jesus looking on the crowds. It says he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said the love of God causes him as a shepherd to go out into the wilderness, out into the mountains, into the storm to seek for one lost sheep. I was looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 this morning. It says, "We were as sheep going astray, and we've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our soul." Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll love the sheep for whom I've come to sacrifice my life. I'm thinking of John 10, where he said, I've come to do the Father's will, to lay down my life for the sheep. We look at this as a mirror today, folks, as we put ourselves into this story. It was a probing question for Simon Peter. Is your life explained, Simon Peter, in terms of God's great saving love? That's your love for me and your love for people. And then he said to Simon Peter, "I want you to know, Peter, you're going to die for my sake, for the sake of the gospel. Right now, you can control your own life, but there'll come a day when they'll bind you and carry you away." And that spoke of the martyrdom that Peter was going to experience, where he would die on a cross, crucified on a cross. Literally, the tradition says upside down, because he didn't want to die in the same way Jesus did. "You will seek to glorify me, even in that way, Simon Peter, because of the love relationship we have together." The stirring desire in my heart this morning, folks, is for all of us to understand this whole concept that Jesus is presenting. He's alive. And they didn't recognize him. And then when they did recognize him, the story was changed. They fellowshiped with him. They ate breakfast with him. He taught them and he encouraged them about a love relationship with Christ. My dear friend, this morning, do you know that Jesus loves you in that way? That he was willing, when you were a sinner, to take your sins in his own body and to pay the price for your sins and mine. That's how he loves us. And he's saying, I want you to share that relationship with me day after day. And that's the result, friends, of Jesus Christ living his life in us. The bottom line of this whole story is his great saving love. And Paul caught that when he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, the love of Christ is the constraining influence of my life. That's his desire today for you and me, a love relationship with him. Maybe someone's here today and you've been toiling, laboring, striving, and it's empty nets. No evidence of Christ himself alive in your life. You need a word. Cast your net on the other side. And you need to recognize this is Jesus Christ. He belongs to you. He's present. He's alive in your life. What a great truth that is. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, I thank you for this event and the record of the Apostle John. And Father, I pray that it's not just a sermon, but that we might see this today for ourselves as we look at the Scripture. And we see the difference that it makes when we hear and we believe and we understand that Jesus is alive. And he's alive in us since the day that your Holy Spirit turned our heart to him and we were saved. Thank you, Father. That's always true. Please help us, Father, to grasp that promise, that revelation of Scripture, and hold it in our mind and heart day after day, step by step, Father. Don't let us forget this. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.